Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week we talked about the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we talked about how often we interpret that chapter to mean that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way, you remember that 1 Corinthians 13 actually is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's actually not foremost about love. It's a great chapter about love, but actually it's about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we learned that often we interpret the passage to say that the gifts should be employed in love, and certainly that's true. We should be walking out love in the employment of gifts. But last week we learned that the scripture has more to do with, not the employment, but more to do with the actual motivation that we have even in the seeking of gifts in the first place, right? And so we are admonished by scripture, by the Apostle Paul, to earnestly desire the gifts, or as we discovered, to burn with passionate desire. Now, we discussed that looks like something, doesn't it? Like, if you're burning with passionate desire for anything, it actually should look like something in your life. Your life should change. There should be some outward expression of that. You know, that it should affect your pocketbook. It should affect your time. It should affect your talent. You know, all of those things. It should actually manifest in your life in a real, genuine, identifiable pursuit, right? But we earnestly desire the gifts not to make ourselves great or to build up our own ministry, but we are pointed into this passionate pursuit based on our love for other people. So our love for other people compels us to earnestly desire the gifts or to passionately pursue them because we recognize that God has placed us in the gap to intercede as like a conduit between himself and the rest of humanity. God has called us. Let me make that plain in case that sounded funny. Somebody's like, that sounds weird. Let me make it plain for you. People come to you with needs. God uses you through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to meet those needs. See, but that's scary, right? We talked about last week. That's scary because somehow if I'm in between, then that means the lifestyle that I lead and the pursuit that I have of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the pursuit that I have of his face and fellowship and relationship with him, the pursuit that I have over the atmosphere, over the guarding of my eyes, that all of those things have an impact in those coming to me being able to be connected to the answers to their prayer, i.e., connected to God. I have some impact in that. In other words, the lifestyle that I live can actually keep people from getting their prayers answered. Now, if that's not scary, I don't know what is. So there's some level of onus on me as I partner with God to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a responsibility on my shoulders to be able to position my life such that it looks like I really am, not that it looks like, that I am genuinely representing this passionate pursuit. There's a responsibility on me. Why don't we get 100%? Some people say, well, if Jesus, you know, Isaiah 53, if Jesus died for healing, for example, if he included that in the package, well, then why don't 100% of the people that I lay my hands on get healed when I go to pray for them? But we have the answer, right? The apostles, they came to him as disciples. They said, Jesus, this is a boy that was epileptic. Why couldn't we have the same success as what you had? And Jesus pointed to their lifestyle. You understand? Are you alive? Are you alive? All right, because I'm not opposed to making everybody dance a jig. Are we just introspective? Are we thoughtful today? Or are we like, good gravy, we hope this guy stops on time. I'm convinced if we can get the order right on this, if our love and our passionate desire for people, to love people like we love the Lord, if we can get this proper in our motivations such that it inspires a pursuit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm confident that we will be a church full of incredibly powerful people. And I, for one, I'm kind of tired of people. I'm kind of tired of not getting 100%. How about you? You know, I mean, have you ever had that feeling when somebody comes and asks you for prayer, that feeling that's like, I don't know. I don't know that I've got the faith to even help you. I don't think that my prayers are going to be impactful. I think that says something about our pursuit. Because if I was pursuing his face and his presence, I would host him well. And if I hosted him well, I would get the results that he had. So if we're tired of getting those results, it's time to make an adjustment in our life. And sometimes that has to start with a simple prayer. God, help me to love people like you love people. Help me to love people like you love people. God, I'm waning with people. I'm tired of people. They're frustrating. They're tired. They've hurt me. I've been offended more than once. I feel like I don't have a place. Would you help me? Help me with these things. Begin to shed the baggage of people off of your life that keeps you from being able to engage. Because I'm telling you today, you were designed to engage. And if you find yourself at a place where you're disengaged, there's a problem. You're actually not walking out your God-given design if you're repelled by people and want nothing to do with them. There's a problem. And we have to go back to him. Help me to love like you love Jesus. Amen? We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we get there, as we explain it, I want to just continue to lay foundation. I can't help myself. I can't help myself but to teach the passage. I just can't. I don't want to skip past a bunch of stuff and then not tell you what it means, because honestly, it sets up the context for everything else that we do and the understandings that we have. Does that make sense? And so as we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have to understand that the Apostle Paul is actually speaking to a Gentile church, at least predominantly. Most of those in the Corinthian church were Gentile believers, which means that they would have been used to a plurality of gods. They would have worshipped idols. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, even a couple of chapters before this in Corinthians, you know, that as they worshipped idols, they were actually engaging in demonic worship, that the idols were demons. You know, and so they were used to a spirit realm, but a pantheon of gods, a number of demonic beings manifesting in various different ways. And so he wasn't talking to Jews who had a single god, and you understand. So that's the platform that he jumps off of as we start in verse 4. He says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit." Again, he's differentiating in this culture, because if there were different manifestations, which he's going to be describing later, different manifestations of Holy Spirit exhibiting, they would have thought that those were the expressions of different gods. So he's being very, very clear. No, it's one Holy Spirit who's manifesting himself in a variety of different ways. Verse 5, "And there are a variety of ministries," he says, "but yet the same Lord." Now, I think the reason he brings this in here is because these are people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would have walked in their generation on the earth. So they have some grid for the reality that Jesus is one, okay? So Jesus, our Lord, he is one. And yet, there's a variety of different expressions and ministry. Well, that doesn't mean there are a variety of different gods. So again, he's using their understanding of Jesus Christ to continue to illustrate this point, that there's only one true God. Verse 6, "There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, he's about to describe those manifestations. We won't get to that actually today. But the first thing that I want you to get from this text is that these manifestations, of which faith and healing are a part, these manifestations are God. They are the manifestation of God in our midst. Now, why is that important? That's important because in the occult world, and it's crept into even some Christian circles, they believe that these things like faith and healing operate independently as a force separate from God. This scripture, however, says that the gift of faith and the gift of healing is actually the manifestation of Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means that if healing is happening in our midst, now obviously we're talking about the context of the church, you understand, right? If healing is happening in our midst, to say that that's a manifestation of God means that He just came in the doors. He just came close to you. God is the one who's touching you. Now, I obviously position my life. I create a runway with my life in the pursuit of the Holy Spirit, the pursuit of His face, the pursuit of relationship, the guarding of my eyes so that I can be a proper conduit. Of course, that's true, but God is the one actually doing the work in our midst. God is the one inspiring faith. God is the one who is actually healing the sick, not me. You get that right. It is God who has shown up in this place. Now, if this manifestation will continue to pick on healing, if healing then is a manifestation of God, then it is His will. Do you understand that? I sound like Michael Brodeur. I can tell you he's been in my head this whole week. It's a class, Missy and I went back to college for 8 weeks, and he's killing us, you know. But anyway, I find myself talking like him. Shake off Michael. All right. I'll get back to Sean here in a second. Yeah. So if someone was healed and healing is a manifestation of God, God is present in the room. If this is what happens when He comes and when He shows up, then it's an expression of His will. Now, I have to say it like this because there are still people who believe, well, I think God probably would put sickness upon people. He would put sickness upon you to sharpen your character because He has things that He wants to do. We never see this in the New Testament. We never see this in the life of Christ, and we're not seeing it consistent with this passage here. If healing is a manifestation of God, then it's a manifestation of His reality. It's a manifestation of His will on earth, and to do anything other than that would be contrary to His nature. We have to get a hold of that today. Does this make sense so far? Let's jump back at verse 7. It says, "But to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good." Now, why are we given a manifestation of Holy Spirit? Was that a child? Who was that? It's like, she's like an old lady in a young lady's body. Yeah, for the common good. Anna, just stand up for everybody and wave. No? Okay. Just that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church for the common good. Now, I stress that point as we read through the scripture because cessationists believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given expressly for the planting of the first church 2,000 years ago. But what does the scripture say the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given for? For the common good. It doesn't say that they were given for the establishment of the first church 2,000 years ago. It says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were actually given for our good, for the common good. Now, do you think you still need something? Do we still need the goodness of God on display in our midst? Of course we do. Again, I just want to really pound this home. I need you to make a note of this. The doctrine of cessationism does not hold weight in light of what the scripture actually says. It doesn't say the gifts ceased at the foundation of the church. It says that they weren't given for that purpose alone, but that they were given for the common good of the church. We all right? Now, here's what I want you to get today. We skip to verse 12. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but is many." Now, I recognize that this is old hat for all of you, that you probably have heard these kinds of things a million times, but I want to just make sure that we fully understand what's being said here. I kind of look at it like this. You and I, in this place, we are the microcosm of the bigger church. So this is a church, the assembling together in Jesus' name right here in this house. We put a name on that. That's called Harvest Church here. Like, we are a body. And so if you can imagine that this body is a full human body, if you can just imagine that in your mind's eye, and a bunch of other, millions of other bodies just like ours all come together like cells in a body to create the grander body of Christ, right? So we are the small, but we are still a body. Like we still have fingers and toes and eyes and ears, and we are a complete body here, or at least by design we're supposed to be. And that complete body adds to the completeness of the greater body of Christ. Is that clear enough so far? The problem that we find is this. The body of Christ has autoimmune disease. Now, if you don't know what autoimmune disease is, it's this. In essence, our immune defense actually turns against our own bodies, and our bodies begin to fight themselves. Okay? Now, as we relate that to the body of Christ, what we see happening is that defense mechanisms that were meant to protect you, the body, from wolves have actually turned, and they're no longer protecting you from wolves, but they are actually devouring the sheep. We see this all over the place with all of the accusations and, oh, the charismatics, they're actually going to hell. They don't even have the same Jesus and all this stuff, right? It's insane the amount of disunity and chaos that's being stirred up out there. The body of Christ has autoimmune disease. And what I find fascinating is that the very things that were meant to actually unify us are the things that are tearing us apart. Do you remember the offices? We talked about the offices. How long would the offices be with us? The apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. How long will they be with us? Until Jesus comes back, but specifically it says, until we all attain the measure of maturity and unity. So there's a sense in which these offices will remain until we've come into a grander unity with the whole body of Christ. Now, we just talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to the body of Christ for our common good. They weren't given for the charismatic arm of the church. I'm going to release these gifts so that the charismatic arm is built up and edified and that the good things are happening there. No, the gifts of the Spirit were given for the common good. That's actually the Catholic Church. That's all of us. That's the whole body of Christ. Now, don't you find it ironic that the very thing that's meant to unify us and lash us together are the two points that keep us completely separate and fighting among ourselves? Yeah. It's so ironic, in fact, to have the fingerprints of the devil all over it. It's a demonic assignment meant to destroy the church and to keep her powerless. Verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, well, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. And what I want you to hear is this. Every single part of the body is intentional and valuable. Every single part, all the way down from your little pinky toe to your spleen to, you know, whoever that is. I think you're probably a spleen, let's be honest. Yeah. Every single part of the body is uniquely fashioned by God for a strategic purpose exactly as he's intended it to be. Now, has anybody here ever looked into the mirror and you're like, oh, I don't like this body? I mean, would it have killed you to give me 3 more inches? Literally have to call on my son to get the stuff off the top shelf. You know, maybe you've looked and you thought, why couldn't I have been a blonde? Blondes have all the fun. Why couldn't I have had blue eyes? You know something I haven't liked about myself over the years? I haven't liked my chin or my lack thereof. I had a bunch of years I'd look in the mirror and go, good Lord, where did your chin go, boy? That's why I grew a beard. My wife thinks I'm hideous without it. She's like, you're chinless. I don't even know how you can talk. You have so little chin. And so I was like, yeah, so I just grow this out, you know, just to cover up that stuff, you know? You know, if you take this stuff too far, look, this is what I, please pray for me. This is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard. Hard being a short, old, fat, bald guy with no chin. You know what I mean? It's tough. But if we take this too far, if we dwell on this too far, we despise what God created us to be. How many of you, that's actually deemed a mental illness. That's where we get bulimia and anorexia and all these kinds of things. But the Bible says we're supposed to love others as we love ourselves. See, most of us haven't figured out that we're supposed to love ourselves. And the problem with that is that means then we hurt people. Why are there so many hurting people in the body of Christ? Because we have people who don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. They don't know how amazing they are. They don't know how perfectly fashioned they are. And instead of like an autoimmune disease where the body is eating itself, you're doing it. You're hurting the body because you have despised what God created. You know, last time I checked, God didn't consult me when he made me this height. God didn't come and say, hey, you know, while you're baking in there, what do you think? Blonde hair, blue eyes, brown hair, red, what you want to do? You know, I don't remember that conversation, do you? You know, I don't remember God coming and kind of going, hey, you know what? I'm creating you on purpose. And so what kind of gifts and talents do you want to have? Do you want to be 3 foot tall and ineffective in sports? Or do you want to be God's gift to NFL and make billions of dollars? You know, I don't know, Lord. That seems like that's probably a pretty good situation there. You know, I don't remember him actually asking or consulting with me in any way. As it turns out, there are a number of sovereign elements in my life that I had absolutely no part of. And if I had no part of it, and it was all by God's design, and he was the one that picked them out and said, this is what you're supposed to do. How many of you know when he stood over you, hovering over your creation, he looked down at what he had done and he declared, it is good. It is exactly as I intended. Look at what I've done. It's beautiful. See, in verse 18, it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he has desired. You're made as you are, with all of your personality, just exactly as he intended. And he really likes you. He likes what he did. And it was on purpose. And it was for purpose. Because he's the one who places you in the body. Are you getting this? Anybody ever do puzzles? This is what I used to do to gain my mother-in-law's heart so that I could take her daughter's hand. This is so fun. It's amazing. Sometimes it's what I still do to continue to gain my mother-in-law's heart so that I can keep her daughter's hand. You know, God's fashioned us like puzzle pieces. Have you ever tried to take a puzzle piece and to jam it into a place? You're like, it looks like it's supposed to go right here. Oh, I've done it. You're like, I don't know. It kind of looks like it's probably pretty close. Like, you know, you're like, bam, 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 bam. You know, like you're jamming it in there. It's like it doesn't quite fit, but it seems like it should fit. And, you know, have you ever done that? Some of us haven't liked us. And we've been trying to jam our lives into a space on the puzzle board that we were never meant to fit in. And we're doing everything we can to jam that thing in there. But it doesn't quite fit in. Just doesn't quite. And when you stand back and look at it, it's like something's off with that piece. that peace doesn't look like it's where it's supposed to. It seems to distort the very image that God had designed. You know, the other thing about it is that when you jam that puzzle piece, that being your life, into a place where it's not supposed to go, you're actually displacing a piece that was supposed to go there. See, we have to go after God and understand our unique gifts and calling so that we know where we fit in. This is all the recipe for what it looks like to love God and to love people with all our soul, mind, and strength. We have to understand exactly where we fit, or else we're displacing somebody else who should have been fitting there all along. Or we're trying to jam ourselves into something, and all of my life I've just felt like I don't fit. You know, we have other problems. You ever pulled an old puzzle out? And the puzzle, by the time you got to the very end, and maybe you had suspicions somewhere in the middle, but it's not until the very end when it reveals itself that three pieces are missing. Why did we keep this puzzle? Somebody tell me. Did you not mark the box? Like, you know, where are the three pieces? I don't know. Josiah stuffed them in the couch someplace, you know? Sometimes we're missing pieces on this grand tapestry that God has designed. You know, when you hop from church to church, you become a piece that's missing out of the picture that God's trying to uniquely fit together. When you hop from church to church, you're actually leaving a hole in the picture. You're never positioning yourself in a family where you can go deep in discipleship with one another, where you can go deep in accountability. You know, it's easy for us. I should say it this way. You know, did you know that like most of our discipleship in life actually happens in the place of Christian service? Where we're actually rubbing shoulders with other people and we're serving Christ in a place like this or even outside these four walls, but that you actually have to do something with people to flesh out this walk that we have in Christ. Now, I'm the first one to tell you, like, I'll go be a cave dweller. I'm like you know, I'll go to some tropical island. You've ever had those fantasies where you're like, that'd be amazing. I'll just sharpen a piece of rock in my underwear and this is going to be amazing. Not a soul on the whole island just for me. You know what? I'm the only guy on the island. I'm so kind. I am so patient. And I just, you know, it's just, I'm a brilliant human being. And then somebody else's boat shows up and all of a sudden I find out I'm not so patient anymore. Right? You know, it's like, it actually requires us to be in a family where we're yoked together on purpose, for a purpose. We're going someplace together. Otherwise, every time I'm squeezed, I just go somewhere else. Oh, I don't like the topic that pastor's preaching on this week. All this Holy Spirit stuff. That's what's wrong with the charismatic church. I'm going to go hang down at FBC just for a little while. You know, just see what Pastor Patrick is preaching on. And, that's a great sermon, whatever that is going on over there. That's a fantastic, that's great, I'm going to be here. And then, oh, crud, he's gotten into something that's so boring. Now I'm going to switch over to Family Life Assembly for a little while because Pastor John Mark, boy, now he's the life of the party. He is rambunctious. You know, you're never any place long enough to actually flesh out your faith in your life. You're literally creating a gap in the tapestry that God has designed because your puzzle piece is uniquely fashioned by God to fit in with precision to other people's lives. Just picture that for a second. And you're refusing to connect in. You're hopping all over the place. You know where else we get gaps in our puzzle, the puzzle of our lives? When we refuse to go after the lost. Some of the gaps that we have in our picture are actually people who don't even know Jesus yet. Now, can you just imagine with me for a second that you go to the same place of work 25 years, 35 years, 40 years, and you're rubbing shoulders your whole life with other puzzle pieces that were uniquely designed to fit into this tapestry and connect in with your life, but you never open up your mouth and the whole always remains. Why have we gotten to this place as a church, and I mean that in the whole sense, where somehow it's like, well, the only thing we can't talk about is politics and religion. Just stay away from those things. Well, we fudge on the politics, but don't do the religion. You know, that's the devil. I would suggest on both accounts. Meant to deceive you and to gag you and keep you silent from the things that matter in this life. If you can't talk about and don't want to and have fear on talking about the one thing that you say is the most important thing in the whole world, if we can't talk about our beloved, I mean, what is wrong with us? We get so busy in America about so many things, and Misty and I were so, it was such an affront when we came home from the mission field. We came home and we were used to an environment where everything we did was Christ-centric, and we were there on purpose, and we were missional in our thinking, and we were trying to reach the lost. And we came home and people were talking about painting bedrooms. And we were like, God, what's wrong with America? Oh, you got a new car, good for you. I don't care about your car. I care about Jesus more than anything else. But we can talk about a car and the color that we painted our office, but if somehow we can't talk about Jesus, come on. And we're leaving gaps in the puzzle of our life, people that we were designed to reach out to and connect with and live life with. The picture that God has created has gaps in it because we refuse to open up our mouths and go out to those people who He has called us to go. It's got to change. It's got to change. We have to wake up to this reality. Because God has created them on purpose, for purpose, and they'll never meet that purpose if we don't open our mouths. It's really scary being a partner with God. Because that reality, that partnership reality in this context means it's very likely that people are going to hell because I never open my mouth. Now, that's not something we should live with. Now, I want to leave you with this one scripture. I want to declare over you, you're important. You're unique. God has a plan and a purpose for you, and we need you. Which reminds me, you know, the other way that we keep a gap in the puzzle is when we say that we're a part of a church, but we never get plugged into service there. Well, I'm not church hopping, but I'm not actually getting engaged. As soon as the bell rings, I'm out the door. I'm never really leading anything, never really serving. How many of you know that creates a gap just the same? Listen to this. Psalms 139:13 says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are you and your thoughts to me, O God, and how vast the sum of them. Your God created you, perfect old you, with grandma's chin and all. And He's pretty excited about you. But He's ready for you to get plugged in the tapestry that He's created. Amen? Jesus, wow, it really is all about you. It really is. We struggle to make it that. We struggle to get out of the the rat race of life, into the, you know, just the mundane. But you've called us to something much, much greater than that. You have uniquely fashioned each one of us to do extraordinary things in the earth, exactly where we were born, exactly where we are. We invite you. We declare over our lives, your grace is sufficient for us. We will make it about you. We will figure out exactly what you've purposed in your heart for us to do and be. And we will find the others who were purposed to do it with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.